Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I'd like to talk about the topic of steadfastness, diligence in the life of the Christian. And the portion that we'll concern ourselves with this evening is found beginning at verse 11. It's right off the account of the conversion of Zacchaeus. And it's the parable that the Lord told his disciples as they went on to Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 11, Luke chapter 19. As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him also, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Why then gavest thou not me, thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. For I say unto you, unto every one who has shall be given, and from him that has not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, who would not that I should reign over them, bring here and slay them before me. And we'll suspend our reading at that point. Well, this is the parable that's often called the parable of the pounds. It has nothing to do with Weight Watchers. It's actually, in the Greek, would be minas, which is a Greek form of currency. Pound, of course, is the English form of currency, which the King James translators obviously put into the text. But it's actually dealing with money, obviously. And the parable itself before us here is really a parable that deals with the responsibilities that Christians have in making good on the responsibilities that God gives them, making good on the opportunities that they have, and also making opportunities to serve the Lord. So it's similar to the parable of the talents that we have in Matthew chapter 25, but it's different also from the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There in Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, it occurred after they came into Jerusalem. If you notice here, verse 11 says, as they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. So this one is before they came to Jerusalem, this parable of the pounds. And it was a pointed lesson by the Lord to his disciples to remind them that while they are waiting for him to return, they have the responsibility, while they wait for him to return in the future, they have the responsibility to serve him. Now, this morning we looked at Psalm 107, and we talked about how it's important for the redeemed to say so, and the importance of personal testimony. Well, that's indeed the case in Psalm 107. We have before us right here the responsibility for us to serve him. So speaking is important. That's incumbent upon the Christian to do that. But it's also important to serve the Lord, to be active for him. And that's really what's at the core of this parable, the responsibility of believers to be steadfast, to be diligent in their service for him. And, of course, that might seem to go without saying, but it's easy for Christians to slack off in their diligence and slack off from their steadfastness. They might have come to know the Lord, and it's a wonderful experience, and someone has their eyes spiritually open, and they're on fire for Him for a period of time, and then it's easy for us to slack off in terms of our diligence and in terms of our steadfastness. And so here the Lord is reminding His disciples that they have a job to do while He's away. And we realize that we're in that time now where the Lord is at a distant place in heaven. He's there interceding for us. It's what's called the unfinished work of Christ. He finished His work of salvation, plan of salvation on the cross. That's the finished work of Christ. But now there's the unfinished work of Christ. In other words, He's working in our hearts to do that which is pleasing to Him, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, every time the Lord spoke to a crowd, I think He was always speaking with two types of people in mind. The multitude that He would speak to, those that didn't really know Him, that might have been there out of curiosity's sake, might have been there for other reasons, but they didn't have a strong interest in the spiritual truth that He was communicating. That's one group that He spoke to. And a lot of times in those parables, when He spoke to that group, He was just giving them enough information to pique their interest. The person who's truly interested in knowing the Lord will say, well, stop right there. What do you mean by that? And by design, the Lord made it this way so that the person who's truly interested in the Lord and finding out about the things of Christ will probe a little further, will dig a little deeper. Their interest has been piqued, but now they want to go further with it. So He always spoke to one group of the unbelievers, we might say. But He also spoke to a group within that, a subgroup within that, of those who were truly interested. And some of those were His disciples, of course. Now, this portion we have before us, Luke chapter 19, is part of a larger theme from Luke chapter 12 right to this point, the end of chapter 19, that deals with the rejection of the Lord Jesus. And so that broad section from Luke 12 through 19, you have a common theme of rejection by those around the Lord Jesus. People who said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that indeed was the words that were given to us here in this parable in verse 14. And so that's the larger section, and that's the section dealing with rejection. But within that portion, the Lord also taught concurrently about the responsibilities of believers. And this is one of those responsibilities too. That there will be a group that will reject the Lord, but then in the midst of that rejection, we are to do business until He comes, occupy until I come. We are to be thankful like the leper who was cleansed, part of those 10 lepers that were cleansed. And one came back and gave thanks. We're supposed to be like that. We talked about that this morning in Psalm 107. We're supposed to also be persistent in prayer, like the widow who went to the unjust judge and made a request night and day. And the Lord seized upon that, let's call it, that particular teaching to try to press home to the disciples that they need to be persistent in prayer, never give up in prayer. We're supposed to be diligent in prayer. We're supposed to be childlike in our faith. Remember the incident where the little children came up to the Lord Jesus? And the disciples said, no, go away, don't bother the Lord with these things. And the Lord says, no, suffer the little children, come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we are to be childlike in our faith before the Lord. And of course, we're supposed to be like changed lives like Zacchaeus in right here, Luke chapter 19, who after he had a dynamic encounter with the Lord Jesus, said, I'm going to restore back everything I've taken and more. So we are to have changed lives, not like the rich young ruler who had many possessions and went away sorrowful because he didn't want to follow the Lord in discipleship. And so here is the dual teaching that is going on at the same time, teaching for unbelievers and teaching for believers. And that's what we have right here. Now, you can probably gather here in verse 11 that the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus was culminating. It was coming to an end. There was a crescendo, and the disciples could sense that this crescendo was building and it was going to reach a climax. And it says here in verse 11, as they, that is their disciple, his disciples, heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God was to immediately appear. There were some misconceptions in the minds of the disciples. They thought that the kingdom would appear immediately, but he needed to set them straight. And so that's the purpose for this whole parable. And it would do well for a lot of Christians to understand that the Lord has a whole program in mind. And we need to study the Word and to find out what that program is and the ideas that, that He wants to have us understand during this time. Now, the first section I'd like to consider is this, the agenda with the Lord, the agenda with the Lord. And that's, again, in verse 11 and 12. It says, He spoke these things because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Look at verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So right there, he's giving the agenda. And the agenda is this, that we understand with the light of the New Testament epistles, that the Lord Jesus is, just as it says here, like a nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to come back. So the Lord Jesus right now is sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on High, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And he's there receiving a kingdom, and when he does receive it in totality, the last believer comes into the church. The last stone is added to the church. Then he will return. Now, how is he receiving that kingdom? Well, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, according to the Upper Room Discourse of the Lord Jesus, John chapter 13 through 17, the Holy Spirit is working in this world today, working in people's hearts and minds to bring upon their conscience a sense of conviction for sin. Remember that portion in John chapter 15? The Spirit of truth, He'll come, He'll convict the world, He'll convict the world of sin, of their own sin, of righteousness, of Christ's righteousness is perfection, and judgment. And of course, the judgment to come, judgment because of their own sin. And because people's perception spiritually is so skewed because of the fall, God has sent His Holy Spirit so that people can understand these basic truths of salvation. So how can a person who's unsaved come and understand spiritual truth? Because the Holy Spirit breaks it down, we might call it, in bite-sized chunks, so that the typical unregenerate person who's blinded by Satan, who's blinded by the things of this world, is able to understand spiritual truth. That's how people can have their eyes open. That's how your eyes are open as well. And that's a very clear teaching of Scripture. Well, what is the agenda? Well, the nobleman, that's a great way to describe the Lord, isn't it? Of the aristocracy of heaven. He went into a far country. Heaven's a far country. And he's there ready to receive a kingdom for himself. And when he's finished working in hearts and minds of people through his word, through his spirit, then he will someday return. Now we know he's going to return for believers at the rapture. And he'll come for his saints at that point. The skies will... Well, I can say he'll come in the clouds. I don't want to say they split because that's another phase of his return. He'll come for his believers and receive us to himself. And that was the promise he made to his disciples in the upper room. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And so he's going to come back for all true believers. It could happen tonight. It may happen before you're finished with Revelation 19. Or 20, or 21. But it could happen at any moment. And we need to be ready, like the Israelites, having truth around our waist and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The staff in our hand, working in our hand, but ready to go. That's how the Israelites were in Egypt. And that's how we should be as well. Ready to go in a moment's notice. But then after 7 years of tribulation on this earth, and of course you've have been studying all this, which, by the way, gets wrapped up in chapter 19. I'm sure you understand that, know that. Then the Lord Jesus will return in glory with his saints, and he'll show that he's indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so in verses 11 and 12, we have then the agenda of the Lord. And it's part of this teaching to his disciples, a special teaching to them. But we also read that there is a work that takes place in verse 13. That's the assignment of the Lord. And what is that assignment? Well, it says in verse 13 that he called his 10 servants together. Now notice they are servants, so they belong to him. And he delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And that is the assignment that the nobleman in this passage gives to his servants while he is away. He doesn't say, take it easy, just wait patiently and hang on until I come back, be patient and hopeful. He doesn't say those things. He says, occupy, or do business, literally, do business till I come. I'll come back, and then there will be an assessment. But at this point, there is the assignment. And so what does he give? He gives, presumably, 1 pound, or mina, we might say, to each servant. Notice what it says, verse 13. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. So it's safe to assume that each one got 1 pound. 10 servants, 1 pound of each. 1 pound each. So this is the work that he has given them to do while he's away. The Lord Jesus has given us work to do as well. Now, by the way, a pound or a mina here is 3.5 months of salary. So whatever salary you're making, just think of that for 3.5 months. Over a quarter of a year. Over 3 months, 3.5 months of salary. That's what I would say a good chunk of money. What would that money represent? Well, we have to read into the text and we have to use the New Testament to give us some understanding of that, but it certainly is a sizable, substantial amount of money if it's 3.5 months of salary. And each one received the same thing. So it doesn't say gifts, but it says pounds or minas. And it would seem to me, according to the New Testament, a couple different places, I'll give you those verses, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, no need to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So there is a treasure that every Christian has received, a substantial, worthwhile investment that is given to each believer. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So it seemed to me that these pounds or these minas would be that treasure, that testimony that God has invested in you by calling you to himself. Indeed, the gospel itself, a very sizable, substantial portion that he has invested in you. So now you have that within you to share and to distribute and to work for God's glory. So it seemed to me that's what the teaching here is leading up to. And the idea is that he's given us that spiritual responsibility to serve him. But now look over in verse 14. First we have the agenda of the Lord, and then, of course, we have the assignment that is given to them. They are to be busy for him. And we are to be busy for the Lord while he's absent. But verse 14, we have another very interesting point. We have the aversion to the Lord. And who hates the Lord, says verse 14? His citizens hated him. Sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Again, the theme of rejection that comes through in Luke 12 through 19. Now, I'm sure that when the Lord spoke these words, that it must have struck a chord to at least his disciples who were there, and maybe there were some people listening on the outskirts, struck a chord with them too. Because only 30 years previous, when wicked King Herod died, that same king that killed all the little babies 2 years and under at the Lord's birth, when wicked King Herod died, the sons then came in like vultures to figure out who's going to get the kingdom that was given to Herod. Of course, the Romans were the occupying force. And they allowed King Herod to rule. And they called him King of the Jews. That's why when the wise men came and they said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? He wanted all those children wiped out because he had that title, King of the Jews. But he knew it didn't belong really to him. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. And so he wanted them all killed. He was a wicked individual. But when he died, not long after that, incidentally, his son Archelaus decided he was going to make a vie for the kingdom. And so knowing that the power of the whole kingdom rested in the hands of the emperor in Rome, he decided to take a contingent with him and himself go over to Rome and receive the kingdom from his father. And of course, the Lord was seizing on this historical event that had just occurred 30 years before. That's like saying it happened back in the 70s to us. Something happened there. It's still in the mindset of the society. We might say something about Nixon and Watergate. Most people here understand. The little kids don't, maybe, but we understand the context. It's still in the front of our minds, Watergate, that whole scandal. Well, that's what happened with Archelaus. He went to receive a kingdom, and before he left, he got his loyal subjects together, and he gave them money and resources and said to them, watch out for my concerns while I'm absent. And so he takes off to Rome. Of course, he was the son of wicked King Herod, and there was a lot of Jews that said, we don't want this man to reign over us because he's just like his father. So we are against him. And the Lord, again, was using this in opposite. He says, you know, that's exactly what's happening here, but only in a bad way. Really, what should be happening is people should follow the Lord Jesus. But those that should be subject to him say, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so he's using this example in reverse and applying it to his situation. And of course, there's no question about it, is it, that there are people in this world who will have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. They don't want to listen to anything that he has to say to them. And of course, we learn that some people realize the fault of this and eventually come to know the Lord, like that redemption scenario that we saw in Psalm 107. They're stubborn, they despise the words of the Most High, and they come to know the Lord Jesus because it finally dawns on them that they need to be listening to what he has to say. Well, this rejection theme comes through, again, very clearly here in verse 14. Now, in verses 15, right down to verse 26, we have the larger portion of this, and an interesting study to look at more closely. And this is the assessment that takes place by the Lord, the assessment that occurs by the Lord. When he does return, verse 15, comes to pass that when he has returned, was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commands his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained of trading. I noticed you had a track back here on your track graph, the judgment seat of Christ. Important to keep in mind that we are all responsible for how we work for the Lord. We're not held unaccountable, even though we may not be diligent as we should be or as steadfast. We don't see the results of that, and we will not see the results until we stand before the Lord in glory, the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't want to wait till then. We want to be judging ourselves in the light of God's word now. Because the final review for our works, salvation is not based on it, we know that, but reward is based on it. And that won't take place until a future day. And so it's easy, it seems to me, for us to get off track, to lose our focus, like we can do in a lot of other categories, every other category in life. For instance, people going to college or even in high school, they can start out the year and say, well, I'm going to get good grades this year. I'm going to do well this year. And they can really be set to do well. And they can start off well. But, you know, as the year goes along and they get involved in different activities and the rest, that goal and that focus can easily fade away. And then at the end of the year, all of a sudden they realize I just squandered the whole year. It wasn't as diligent as I should have been the way I started out. And it's that way in the Christian life as well. So let's see what some of the lessons are here from this portion. He calls together all these servants, and it says in verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. I like how that's worded, thy pound. It wasn't his pound. See, the nobleman didn't say, here's your pound. Here's my pound for you to use. And so it's emphasized here with the word thy pound. Hath gained 10 pounds. And so he got one, and he earned 10 with it. I would say that's a pretty good reward, right? I mean, if you were making investments, wouldn't that be a good reward? 1 pound to 10? I mean, if we knew of an investment like that, we'd dive and throw our money at it, wouldn't we? Well, that's a tremendous investment. And what was the reward that he got? Well, look at what it says here, verse 17. He said unto him, well done, that's a good reward, just the words themselves, thou good servant. Because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So he had one town, he made 10, and he got 10 cities as a reward. So the reward was in proportion to his production. He had one, made 10, got 10 cities as a reward. Now notice what happens with the next servant. Verse 18. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound, he's got the right perspective, hath gained 5 pounds. And he said to him also, verse 19, be thou also over 5 cities. So he had the same amount to start with. The second fellow, he had 1 pound, just like the first guy. But he made 5 pounds, still good, but not as much. And because of that, he only got 5 cities as a reward, 1, 5, and 5. Says in verse 20, he called the other one, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. Seems like he has the right perspective, but he felt he could do anything he wanted to with his master's pound. And so it says, I've kept it laid up in a napkin. Verse 21, I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. And then, of course, chides him even more and reprimands him even more, as we see in verse 23. So he gained nothing, and obviously got no reward. Now, from the outset here, in first brush, we would think, well, this is just like the parable of the talents. I think many of us are familiar with that parable. We've heard about the talents, and we've often thought, well, is that actual gifts and abilities, or is that money? Well, a talent is a form of money. But there's a different lesson altogether, as I said from the outset. And so keeping your finger right here in Luke chapter 19, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and let's make some comparisons here. Matthew chapter 25, and there we read about the parable of the talents. Now, again, it's a different location, it's a different time. It was while they were in Jerusalem, not as they're approaching it. A whole different emphasis. And we'll see what that emphasis is in just a moment. The parable of the talents begins at verse 14 in Matthew chapter 25. It begins the same way. He delivers unto them his goods, according to verse 14. But notice what the wording is here in verse 15. Unto one he gave 5 talents, not one. He called 3 servants together. And the first one gets 5 talents, and another one gets 2 talents, and another one gets 1 talent. Now, over the parable of the pounds, everyone got one, equal. And they made different amounts, and they got different rewards. But here it's 5, 2, and 1. They start off differently. And notice what it says here, to every man according to his ability. And that's a significant phrase right there. We'll come back to in just a moment. But that's what you want to note right there, to every man according to his ability. So it was divvied up differently from the very beginning. Different emphasis altogether in this teaching. And then he straightway took his journey. Verse 16, he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and he made it other 5 talents. So he starts with 5, and he makes 5, and even though that sounds good, 5, it's only 100%. Not what? 1,000% or 10,000, whatever the percentage is. It's the same. It's 5 to 5. And it says here he made other 5 talents. Likewise, verse 17, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. That's 100%. He made 100% on it. Verse 18, he that received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. So he that received 5 talents, verse 20, came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done. Same wording there. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Notice many things. Not very specific, is it? just gives this general many things. You would expect him to say, well, I'll give you five cities. But no, just many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now look at verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. So he had two to begin with. He gained two. Lord said unto him, verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And of course, the last one didn't earn anything at all because he didn't make anything. So there's the percentages that we have. The parable of the pounds, remember 1, 10, and 10? 1, 5, and 5? With this right here, 5, and he gets many. Because he made 5. 5, 5, and many. And 2, 2, and many. Interestingly, even though they made different amounts, they get rewarded the same. The other one, they made different amounts, and they get rewarded differently. And so now how do you reconcile these two parables when you bring them together? What is the teaching of that? Well, as I mentioned, I think the first one here, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, the key verse right there is verse 15. He distributed them every man according to his ability. The sovereign master here decides to give different amounts to different people. And when I think about that, and I think about the phraseology there, I can't help but think of the spiritual gifts that he gives to each one of us. Different amounts of gift. There are some people who are able to evangelize or help or give or whatever in terms of spiritual gifts at different amounts. And of course, how they use that, they should, and it's expected of them to use them fully so that there's 100% return. So I think the emphasis on the parable of talents is indeed on gifts and how we utilize what God has given to us in the proportion to what he's given to us. Now, let me show you that in the New Testament. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4. If God has given you, and he has given you, every one of us, at least one spiritual gift, and more, perhaps, 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us of this great truth. Look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded, watch in the prayer. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so that is a key point right there. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now look down at the next verse, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it to the ability which God giveth. Just as we read about there in Matthew chapter 25, according to the ability that God gives. So there, I think the teaching in Matthew chapter 25 is that of utilization of our spiritual abilities and gifts, which are sizable and substantial in the eyes of God, to use it to the ability that he calls us to, and he expects us to utilize them fully so that there is a full production for the kingdom's sake. If we do that, God will make sure that we have his reward, his well done, good and faithful servant, and he promises that we should reign with him. But in the parable of the pounds, it's a little different. Now, this I want to conclude with and wrap up with. There is often, I think, the sentiment in a lot of Christians' minds that because they may not be gifted in a certain area, in some sense, that excuses them from the responsibility to do that particular thing. In other words, I may not be an evangelist, and so it would be foolish for me to say, in light of words that are found, for instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was a Bible teacher, had pastoral gift. It would be foolish for me to say, well, I'm excused from the responsibility of evangelism. Just because I'm not an evangelist doesn't mean that I'm exempt from it. We all have that responsibility. We all have to make good on the opportunities that God gives to us and to make opportunities for the Lord. So just because I don't have the gift, I still have the responsibility to trade, so to speak, or do business while the Lord comes and make good on those opportunities and serve Him. And how diligent I am and how creative I am on sharing the gospel will reap its own reward, because God has given within me that good treasure that is in you, keep by the Holy Spirit, that's been given to you. So we have that responsibility to share that good news, that treasure that's in us. How creative are we at doing this? We may not be evangelists, but it doesn't take a lot of creativity, or I shouldn't say it takes a lot of gift, to put a tract in the envelope in the bills when you mail it out. It doesn't take a lot of gift just to say, the Lord redeemed me, and let me just say so. It doesn't take a lot of gift to do that. You've got to seize the opportunity. I remember in secular field when I was working for a number of years, you know, being in the lunchroom, and someone would say, well, you know, I think the way to heaven is just simply being good to one another. Well, right there in my ears, he couldn't dish it up on a bigger platter for me to respond to. And yet, sometimes we're so shy, we don't take advantage of those opportunities. And there it is, served up perfectly for me. It doesn't require a gift. It requires the opportunity and the gumption, we might say, to act on our responsibility. How consistent we are, how diligent we are, how steadfast we are in the things of the Lord will reap its own reward. And I think that's the teaching here in Luke chapter 19. If we take that one, just like every one of these servants had just one of these, and based on how they were diligent for the Lord, they reaped the reward accordingly. And it didn't have anything to do with their gifts. The talents, yes. But for believers and their responsibilities, no. Just your diligence in serving the Lord. Now, we're reminded of our diligence, our need for diligence, I should say, in a number of different places. Romans chapter 12 says that we should not be lagging in spirit, but serving the Lord. The idea of intensity in serving the Lord. There's a great verse, and I'll point you to it here in 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter, which to me speaks volumes. 2 Peter chapter 3, the last chapter, and verse 17. Ye therefore, 2 Peter, I say first, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. There, Peter is writing to Christians and says to them, beware that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Well, steadfastness is an important thing. It says in the first epistle, Peter, that we need to resist the devil, be steadfast in doing it. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that end of that great portion about, oh, death, where is thy sting? Or grave, where is thy victory? That we ought to be unmovable, steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be steadfast. Now, what causes us not to be steadfast? Well, for each one of us, it might be a different reason. We might have neglected Bible reading. We might have put off prayer. Maybe we're praying, but we're not praying as diligently as we should. And the question backs up, why aren't we praying more than we should? Why aren't we reading more than we should? Well, maybe there's some influences we have in our lives that are taking our appetite from spiritual things. Remember the Israelites in the wilderness? They, in Numbers chapter 11, they were going along, and it says the mixed multitude that was among them, wrong company, caused them to lust and caused them to despise God's provision. And they said, we remember the onions and the leeks and the cucumbers and all those nice things in Egypt. Well, they forgot all about the whip of the taskmaster, didn't they? They remembered all these spicy things, but they forgot all the bad things that actually was taking place, the things that caused them to cry out to the Lord. It's easy for us to be intense in the beginning in the Christian life And then somewhere along the line, we slack up. We allow certain things to come into our lives, whatever it might be. I can't name all of them. It might be one different thing for you and another person. It might be a different thing altogether. Worldly influences, bitterness, grudge, a number of different things that can come in and can sap the spiritual strength of the believer. These things come in, and it's subtle, and causes us to lose the appetite for the things of God. And then we start beginning to put off prayer, Bible study, and fellowship with the Lord's people, and a lot of these different things. And we fall from our own steadfastness, just as Peter here was warning the believers. Well, we need to keep in mind that there's a reward if we remain steadfast for the Lord. So I'm always glad to see people out here in the evening meeting. Got to be steadfast. Learn from the Scriptures. Be reminded of these things. A lot of these things we know already. But Peter even said, I need to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. We know these things, but we forget them. And we need to be reminded again, time and time and time again. And even then we forget. So it's important to be reminded of these things. And so the parable of the pounds then is a very stark reminder for every single believer that there needs to be this very narrow vision for walking in the path of faith. That we need to make sure we don't have our tent pegs down too deep. That we are building an altar and remembering at every place like Abraham did. And wherever he went, he put an altar up and then he put his tent up. He didn't put the tent pegs down deep, as I mentioned. He always had worship as a priority. He always had his eyes toward heaven. And that kept him out of a lot of problems, didn't it? Abraham wasn't part of that problem where he had to run in and go fetch his nephew Lot there in the Battle of the Kings in Genesis 14. He went out and rescued Lot. It didn't affect him at all because he wasn't part of that system. And it won't affect us as well. We're walking the separated life. And so that's an important thing to keep in mind. And so the parable of the pounds is also a reminder of the diligence in a day of salvation. Steadfastness for Christ, serving Him, waiting for His return, looking for Him to come back. And as He does, then He'll assess His servants and see what they've done for Him and for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again for each one here. We thank you for the reminders, very clear reminders from your word, that we ought to be diligent and steadfast, waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the good treasure that you've put within us. We realize it's your treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And we pray, our Father, that indeed we might do business until Christ comes again. That we would be diligent, creative, looking for ways to tell others about Christ, to seek every opportunity to make Him known, to know Him and to make Him known. We thank you, Father, for your kindness to us, your goodness to us. We owe you so much because of what has been accomplished in our lives. And yet we realize that, Father, we are within the boundaries of time and space, and we are human, and we do allow things to cause our focus to become dim. Help us have a very clear vision of heaven and of our life on earth, that we might indeed be productive for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks in His name.